Something that, things that happened 20, 30 years ago, I almost have to squeeze the thoughts out of my mind. I can't bear to think about them. I don't know if you have things like that. I do. And almost everyone, and in fact, I'd probably say every one of them, involve words that I say. I don't know if it's like that for you. I'll sit in discussions sometimes with guys in our men's meeting and stuff, and guys will be talking about things that they're struggling with, strongholds and sin patterns and things that they're fighting with the flesh. And I'll be honest with you, I sit there and I'd love to join in. But the things that I struggle with, the things that I deal with are words. The things that I say with my mouth. I can think back many times, and I thought about recounting some of them to you this morning, and it's just even too painful to dredge them up. Because I have things that I've said, and they weren't like hateful, spiteful, but they're just the wrong thing to the wrong person at the exact wrong time. And I don't know if you know what I mean, but just, and they come up to my mind and I think, even to this day, why did I say that? That was just so stupid. And so I want to kind of start us out thinking this way. I think that we all have some of this. You might have a few other things, but we all have a few of these words that if we could do anything over, we would take some words back because they have had a profound impact on our life. And so this morning, we're going into chapter 3 in the book of James. And in chapter 3, James goes into this dialogue, probably the longest, most detailed piece of scripture that we have on the tongue, on controlling the tongue. And you're familiar with this. It's extremely practical. It's extremely convicting. And we're going to look at this. And I just want to set the stage in terms of taking things that we have said in the past and just, I want to capitalize on that. Oh, if I could only. And I mean, oh, there's some things, if I could just take them back, how different life would be. Maybe, I don't know what happened out there, but just inside me, I just have that thing. The other day, a week or two ago, I sent a text, and this, I wish they were all like this. I was sending a text to a friend, and I didn't have his name with his phone number, so it was just a phone number on my phone. And so I sent him a prayer. I literally copied it out of a Bible app, Ephesians 3, you know, something about, I pray that God would strengthen you through His Holy Spirit with power in your inner being. Sent it. And I accidentally sent it to, I had things on Craigslist, and this guy wanted to buy a saw from me, and I sent this thing to a guy that responded on a Craigslist. He didn't buy my tool. I never heard from him again. Those words are out there. I don't know. If they were all like that, ooh, that'd be okay. I'm okay with that. But most of the ones I'm thinking about just cause me to cringe. So I want to set the stage with that. And so we're going to go through. I'm really just, again, being an instrument, I'm guilty. In fact, I read this week, I read a lot of stats. I don't even want to remember them because they're convicting. But something like we spend, if you could monitor all the time that you spend, what you do in your life, you spend one-fifth of your life. An average person spends one-fifth of their life talking. I promise you, my percentage will be much higher than that. And there's a few of you that are going to be a lot less, and the rest of us, thank you that you talk less so we can fill the air with words. We're good at it. All right, we're going to go through this, and I just want to, I'm going to be an instrument. We're going to read the scripture, and I just want to guide your thinking. It's very simple stuff, but it's very convicting. It's okay. Allow yourself to be convicted. That's part of the way God sanctifies us, is through conviction, repentance, and forgiveness of sins and walking on in obedience. That's the process. I'll say this again. Jesus taught us to pray. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, give us this day our daily bread. This is a daily prayer. And right next, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is daily. It's not a once a month or just whenever you think you sin. This is a daily prayer in terms of repentance, a conviction, repentance, receiving forgiveness and moving on into obedience, bearing fruit that goes with repentance. So I'm going to pray. We're going to go through the scripture, look at it, and let the Lord speak to us this morning. Thank you so much, Lord. I praise you. thank you for your word. Thank you for the great instruction this morning through James. And Lord, we just invite you through your spirit in our inner being. Lord, sometimes we put up defenses. We don't want to feel bad about ourselves. We don't want to feel guilty. But this morning we give you permission to put your finger right on things in our lives that we need to look at, to work on, to repent about. And so this morning, let's pray that your word would be powerful. And just use me, Lord, as an instrument to speak it, to help illuminate it. But Lord, you, in your word, we give you authority this morning to speak to us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to first go through and read 12 verses. And I'm only going to talk about the first six, but and then we'll cover the next Sunday. But let's just look at all 12, and then we'll go into some things that I want us to kind of consider as we look at this. James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways." I love that phrase, don't you? James is saying, we all stumble in many ways. This isn't an excuse for sin. It's actually a Greek word that means we have missed the mark. We have offended God. So it's not just a oopsie, a mistake that we made. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. I try to read these without talking about them. I can't. The word perfect here is a Greek word that sometimes means perfect, but most of the time means mature. It means to be the final version of something. So don't read in here you are sinless. Read in here that God has sanctified you. He has matured you into the final version of yourself, of what he has for you. And so that's what that word perfect probably means here. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, and a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So that's the whole passage, very graphic. James gives us very picturesque language. Now, here's what I want to do to start out with. I want to give you just five general things. As I was looking through, these are simple things, but I want to just have five general things as we go through this to consider as you look at this scripture, as we look at it together. Here's the first one, very simple. I think you should include not just your mouth. Okay, I think we need to include all words that we send out, whether it's written or, you know, emails, social media, texts. All these things count. You know, you can maybe discount body language and all that, but in terms of words that we use, whether it's written or spoken, I think you should take that into consideration. I think we can all agree on this. Here's number two. If you haven't noticed, James is overwhelmingly negative about the tongue. You can catch that. There's a few pieces in there that you look at, and they're a little bit positive. You know, a rudder directs a ship, and bits control a horse. There's some positive stuff. But if you take the language that he uses, it is just overwhelmingly negative. I mean, there is a great warning that comes out of what he's saying here. Here's number three. This is interesting. James offers no solutions. I don't know if you noticed that. He doesn't like bring up the problem and then say, here's what you got to do with it. He really doesn't do that at all. He just completely just overwhelming warns us about the tongue. Now, I want to say two things about that as I look at this. Number one, somebody said this months ago, and it just stuck with me. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, as he wrote his scripture, as he writes his Bible, he never puts all of his truth about any one topic in one spot in the Bible. In fact, my theory is he does this on purpose because he wants us to be able to know all of his word and pull pieces from all kinds of different places in scripture and put them together to understand the great truth that he has. So I don't make James doesn't have a responsibility to come up with the solution for the tongue. He's just here giving us all these warnings about it, and that's okay. The second thing I'd love to have you consider is this, is that, I lost my train of thought, is that James, the sense that I get with James is that he is being a person, I mean, we all kind of understand the problem, but he is just coming across as this person that is just, he feels like part of the job of solving it is to give it the stern and the serious and the urgent warning that it warrants. As young parents, we raised our children in the city of Hilliard. And we lived on the last street in a subdivision. And so there was very, very little traffic in this subdivision, on our street. But we would warn our children. You know, there's parked cars. And, you know, they were so used to, because there was no traffic, just run across the street, run across the street. But we would spend a lot of time warning them, just the urgency of watching out. And I remember one day, one of the kids ran out, a neighbor kid across the street ran out from behind a car. And got hit by a car. And it hit him so hard that it literally took him out of his shoes. But at the same time, miraculously, wasn't hurt at all. But this was the greatest thing that ever happened because everything we could say, the kids took this seriously. It's like fear and trembling. But as a parent, we're here and we're warning our kids. Part of the solution is the stern warning. So I give James lots of credit of he doesn't need to bring in the solution here, but there's something about communicating the urgency of controlling our tongue and does a good job with it. Here's the fourth thing. And this goes with what we've been talking about in the last few weeks. We need to be careful with both of these phrases, both of these ideas. Here's the first one. True faith will produce works. We have talked about this. And I believe that if I really believe, not say I believe, but if I have true faith, it will. It just will come out in how I live my life. And I want to communicate, we have talked about this, but I want to communicate it again. What the inner man believes, the outer man will do. It just will. If I really believe that Jesus Christ is God and he took my sin, every sin, upon himself, and he took it to the cross, and he took all of the wrath of God for that sin so that I didn't have to. If I really believe that, and my sins are forgiven, if I believe that, oh, man, my life will be different. I will live differently. It'll just come out that way. But that's one phrase. True faith must produce works. Both of these are true. The Bible is written this way. Yes, true faith will produce works, but as I talked about in the last week, it's not this magic thing that happens. Part of the reason it happens is because true faith necessarily means I have a master, a Lord, a king in my life instead of me. I have, instead of faith in me and in my ability to think and my perspective and my feelings, I have offloaded that faith and I placed that faith on Christ, and now he is Lord of my life, and so I obey him in faith. That's part of what that means. And so it is not just that true faith will produce works, But there is a sense of responsibility in the sense that I need to obey. True faith must produce works. If I say I have faith, then there's a sense of I must obey. Jesus said this four times. I'm amazed at this in John chapter 14. Four times. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. There is a sense. And so that both of these are true. And so I want us to have this idea. James talks about faith does. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. There's a natural repercussion of having faith, but then there's also a sense of I want to obey. I'm no longer in charge of my life. I'm not no longer an autonomous creature, but I live for him. Here's the fifth one. Controlling the tongue is only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know this, but I just want to put this out here. I'm going to talk a lot. James talks about controlling the tongue. I am not insinuating in any way that you have the power, that we have the power to do this. I don't know how. There are times I try really, 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 really hard to guard what I say, and sometimes stuff just comes out. And you know what it's like, and then you think, where did that come from? Well, it came from inside, and I just didn't have the control, the power to do it. So just make sure you understand, when we're talking about controlling the tongue, we're not really talking about human beings gritting their teeth, trying really, really hard. Should you try hard? Yes. Absolutely. Make every effort. But you will never pull it off without God's power in you through his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and a sound mind, which is translated as self-control. And so please understand these things as we go in this. Okay, now we're going to start on the first verse. And I'm going to treat this a little separate, and we'll go into the rest of it. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, I've talked about this before, and this verse kind of stands alone, but it still is part. It seems like it's what spurred James. We will stand and be accountable for every word that we speak. There are people that say every sound wave that has gone out is still out there somewhere. And if you could invent the machine to retrieve them, you could play them all over again. I don't know if that's true. But the Bible does say, at the judgment, every word that we speak we will be accountable for. And so I want to talk about this first one just briefly. I've talked about this, and it scares me. And I told a week or two ago, I talked about, you know, having an episode a couple of weeks ago where I thought, Carl, why do I want to put myself into that? For the first time almost ever, I thought, I should stop preaching. I mean, what I'm trying to communicate is the urgency. When you speak for God, I don't care if you're leading a small group, Bible study, teaching, preaching. James says, not many of you. He doesn't say none. He says, not many. And I want to communicate something. We're a small congregation. We have a small little building. I don't know if we'll ever have a big building. It's not the issue. My heart is we send out people. We send out church planters, and we send out people doing work. That's what I want to do. And so I want some of you, if you feel like God has called you to be a teacher, man, I'm supporting you. I want that. But I want you to get this. When you speak for God, you're speaking for God. I want you to think about that a little bit. 1 Peter, this hit me when we studied 1 Peter. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And he breaks the gifts into two groups, speaking gifts, serving gifts. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. There's something here that's so important, and I used to preach and teach casually. I look back, I hate those days. I get things wrong, I'm sure. But I just want to communicate the weight. When you put God's name on something, I don't know if you remember this, but you remember when you were young, this is Mother's Day, this works. When your siblings were doing something they shouldn't and you went and tattled on them like you shouldn't have done, and then mom says, you tell them mom said to stop. Remember? That adds weight. You tell them mom said. Because you put mom's name on it, it's a whole different level of authority. And When you put God's name on something, this is what the third commandment really is about. It's take the Lord's name in vain. We think it means in terms of language, and I'm sure it includes that, but it really means you put God's name on something, you know, it better be exactly what He is representing. And so I want to just communicate that urgency. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 23 I read a lot. I have a piece of this in front of my desk, and I want to just read it. I don't know if I've ever read this to you guys. Got a piece of ice. The whole chapter is amazing. If you consider yourself a shepherd, if you consider yourself a prophet, read the chapter every month. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet... These two verses are in front of my desk right here. My wife couldn't figure out why I wanted them, but just because I read this passage monthly, and these hit me. Verse 28, let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets. Of all, you don't need God against you. I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare. The Lord declares, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. I just want to leave that with you. There's just something incredibly important. I want teachers. I want you guys, I want preachers and teachers, but take the biblical view of the urgency of speaking for God, putting His name on it, means to study and show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. Okay, we're going to go on. I'm going to give you four things, four basic principles. Anyone could, in fact, one of the things, I sat on my front porch on a rocker with my Bible, and I went over these couple verses over and over and over and over and over and over again and thought through them over and over. And so it doesn't take a lot of commentaries. It just really, just read these scriptures. They're very simple, very plain. Here's the first one. The tongue is the window to the heart. I wrestle with what words to use. The tongue... Your heart is where everything vile and disgusting and sinful is. Pride and lust and greed and self-indulgence and self-centeredness and envy and all these ugly things are in your heart. They're at the core of your being. The nearest place to the surface where that comes out is your mouth, according to the way James talks. You understand? It is the weakest link in your body. It is the fastest, easiest place where you sin, where we sin. Is through your mouth, because that is the nearest to surface where your heart is. James says this, and I just focused on this one verse for a long time, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. If you control your tongue, there's a lot that hangs on that. You are a perfect man, able to bridle, control, rein in the whole body. James said he hinted to the same thing in chapter 1. You remember in verse 26 where he says, if any man considers himself to be religious, yet does not have a tight rein on his tongue, his religion is worthless. Because at your tongue level, that is the nearest place to the surface where sin bubbles up out of your heart and comes out. And that's what you read from this passage. And so I want us to think about this. When we bought our house that we currently live in, we had a leak. And I was trying to figure out this leak. And so the leak would always first show up at one spot. And so every time it rained or whatever happened, I would go to the one spot to find the leak. Because that was the first place. There might be leaking all over the place. But the one spot was the first place it leaks. Your mouth is the very first spot that your heart leaks out, is what James is saying. And so I want us to pay attention to that. We're going to look at some scriptures. Jesus agrees with this, of course. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. The fruit is consistent with whatever the tree is. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? If you're evil on the inside, you can't say good things because it's going to be consistent. Through the mouth, the heart is revealed. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. That ought to rattle in our minds, those last few verses there. In Romans, Paul says this, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And the first place he goes, and where it's demonstrated, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. And as Isaiah chapter 6, it's where Isaiah saw the Lord, and there's this grand description of how the Lord's presence is there, and there's seraphim, and he says the thresholds of the temple shook, and the whole temple filled with smoke, and he's overwhelmed. What did Isaiah say? He goes, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. The first place where there's conviction is in the words that he spoke. And so it is the nearest place, it is the window to the heart, really, in terms, it's the original heart monitor, if you will. All right, let me give you this. I came across this list. All right, brace yourself, buckle in. Somebody put this list together. This is, all right, you ready? Helmets on? Okay, Bible refers directly or indirectly to a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue. Somewhere in there I am, I'm pretty sure. It covers it all. All right, let's go to the next one. And again, just looking at verse 2 and then some of the pictures that James puts in here. If we control our tongue, we will control our whole person. I'll say it again. And we all kind of get this. It's natural from the first one. If we control our tongue, we will control the whole person. He says, for if we stumble in many ways, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. And then he goes on and he gives us this picture. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. This scripture is very personal with me because I had some issues with it. When I was 11 or 12, my dad bought me a horse. And if you horse people, it was a 15 and a half hands high horse, speak horse language here, and it was way bigger than what I could manage. And so when I got the horse, I got the saddle and the bridle and the bits and everything with it, and it came with a snaffle bit. If you don't, and so one of the very first times I rode my horse, it was broken. And I had to know. And so I went through the farm, and the horse just didn't really want to go away from his pasture and where he was comfortable. And the second I turned the thing back toward the barn, he took off, dead run. And my little 11-year-old self just wasn't, many other biblical phrases started happening, fits of rage, things like that. And I'm just yanking on these reins, and the horse just wouldn't stop. And there's a woods and a fence, and the horse actually ended up jumping over the fence, and I went flying, and more fits of rage, and much fear and trembling. And the bit didn't. This passage didn't come true. And so I figured out, and again, I could be completely wrong, but my cousins who thought they knew horses saying, "Your problem is you have the wrong bit. You have a snaffle bit. There's not much control in snaffle bit." Chad, that could be completely not true. I have no idea. But that's what I was told. So the issue is, go get a new bit, because with the proper bit, we control the whole animal carefully. Now that's a picture of what James gives us. When we control our tongue, there we are able to control our whole person. I want to look at this a little bit. What he's not saying, I don't think, is there's this magical connection where the tongue is the hot button of everything, and you control it, and everything just magically works out for you. And we all live in Disney World, and everything ends perfectly. It's not that. I think what he's saying here is the control is the first place and the easiest place you'll ever sin. And so the things that are required to control your tongue, when you exercise them, meaning, first of all, when we exercise self-control in terms of controlling our speech, but then go deep. If you want to fix yours, if you want to know what God has for you, look into your heart and fix the things in your heart. Fix the greed, the idolatry that comes from greed. Fix the lust. Fix all the things we want to worship everything but God. Fix the pieces of the heart. We've talked about this many times. And as we fix the heart and we satisfy the heart and what it needs through God himself, and then it starts coming out in the mouth. And this, the mouth starts being in control. I thought that was my... I'm sorry. That's somebody else's. There's a laser on here and there was a laser up there. I thought it was me, but it was something else. Somebody else is doing it. All right, enough of that. The point is, if you engage in the way that the Bible teaches you to fix or to control the tongue, then all the other pieces of your life are going to be able to be controlled in the same exact manner, with the same self-control, with the same satisfaction of the heart where we worship God and not things. And we, do you understand? So he's not saying there's a magical connection. Here's what I want to do. In order to have a better understanding of this, I want to set the goal. Here's the goal, Ephesians 4. And this gives us kind of the big picture of how we get here. And I'm going to read this many times this morning. He says that, however, is not the way of life you learned. He just described the Gentiles and the way they live and the futility of their thinking. That is, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. There's an old self. We are to put off the old self. Consider him dead, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now watch. Watch the end result of this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Here's our goal. I'm going to keep flashing back to this. James brings a negative. Here's what God's saying. Here's my aim for you. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Notice these are the inner things that come out in our tongue. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this, that's my longing for us as a body of believers. Look, there is a time where we confront, correct each other. The Bible certainly gives that. But man, what would it look like if we had control of our tongue? And we as a body of believers, this is the picture. Wow. I want to live in that group. I mean, that's who I want to hang with. And so this is the goal. This is the picture. Here's number three. If we control our tongue, we will control our personal life direction. I just added a few words to the end of that. Our whole personal life directions. Here's what James says. Again, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle. That word bridle is the same as it was for the bit. Bridle the whole body as well. Then he gives us another picture. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. With the horse, the bit controls and he's obedient. With the ship, there's a direction that goes with it. There's a path. And so I just want to say, in the same vein, as you exercise the self-control of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of that thing that holds things in place until he can go in and do heart surgery and fix the things of the heart. As you do these things, it will not only control the whole person, it will control your whole life direction, everywhere where you go. Proverbs 18:21, everybody knows this verse, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If Jesus says that we will either be judged or acquitted by our words, if they control our eternal destination, they certainly control our earthly destination and direction. I'm going to read this again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, and along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here's number four. If we control our tongue, we will control our whole personal impact on others. This is perhaps the greatest, most important thing, the impact that we have on other people. Verse 2 again, and he adds this picture. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The first two pictures were kind of positive. It brings control into your life. It directs the ship. This picture, all of a sudden, James turns very negative. He calls the tongue a fire that has repercussions that are so far reaching that you can't even comprehend them. I was reading this week about the Great Chicago Fire. Here are some of the statistics. In 1871, okay, October 8th, remember, so the way that the legend goes, no one's quite sure if it's true, that Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern, started a fire in her barn. And this fire spread, and it goes this way. It burned, get this, 17,500 buildings. It put 125,000 people and made them homeless. It covered 3.3 square miles. 300 people died. And this was staggering. In 1871, if you can imagine this, did $400 million worth of damage in 1870. What would $400 million buy you in 1871? That was from, supposedly, cow kicking over a lantern, the fire starts. Our words, we have no idea. Think about in your own life. I can remember words in high school. I can remember words in high school that hurt, that destroyed. I don't remember hardly anything. I can't. My wife asked me who shared and died on Sunday morning. I can't remember. But we remember words because words that people say, they go out from us, they have incredible, incredible power. And I want to tell you this. Not all sins are equal. All sins are equal in the sense that they separate you from God, they're an offense from God, they miss the mark, they'll put you, one sin will put you in hell. But all sins are not equal in the sense of its consequences. If I stand here and I go fishing and I come and I catch a fish this long, but I tell you it was this long, I lied. And I'm not trying to minimize that. But when I slander someone behind their back, that sin has a completely different effect. In terms of the law of sowing and reaping, sins aren't equal. You just need to know that. All through Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about sexual sins being on a class of themselves. And the Bible teaches this. But when we speak words that don't accomplish the Ephesians 4, we have no idea the far-reaching impact. You look back through human history, consider this. Think about Nazi Germany. I get that there can be a person as evil as Adolf Hitler. I get that. But can you understand how He can recruit all these people to do and commit all these atrocities against human beings? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens with the power of words. At the beginning of every tragic event, you will have some great, brilliant communicator who can just stir people with words. Look at how sin started in the garden. We had a serpent who was a powerful communicator and talked someone into something. That's how things start. That's how fires start, is what James is saying. And so we have no idea the effect of our words. And when I mock, or when I criticize, when I slander, when I gossip, when I yell at, when I'm angry, there's an event that happens right there and then, but the ongoing effects are just mind-blowing. That's what James is trying to get us to look at. I want to combine this thought to the next verse. This is the last verse as we go and conclude this. He says it. This verse of Scripture, you could preach any sermons on this. You can go home and study this. And this is like one of the most devastating scriptures. Let's just look at it. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. The word for world there is the word cosmos. So your tongue, in amongst your body, your tongue is its own system of evil.